The world is full of all kinds of gospels, messages purported to be good news. In fact, it's interesting. In our culture, there's an English phrase that is used that's drawn right out of churches like ours that preach the gospel. They will use those very words. They'll say, boy, that person was out there preaching the gospel. But they might be referring to Amway. They were out there preaching the Amway gospel. Or they might, but boy, she was out there preaching the Juice Plus gospel and preaching about the good news of Juice Plus. In fact, they pull another phrase out of the vocabulary of gospel preaching churches, and they'll say this. They'll say, he's a true believer in blank. You fill it out. Or she's a true believer in blank. By the way, do you have any friends who preach the gospel of the Republican Party? Do you have any friends who preach the gospel of the Democratic Party? There are all kinds of gospels out there. There's the gospel of Fox News, the gospel of MSNBC News. You ever been in an argument with someone over whether the gospel, the true gospel, is the Ford Motor Company or the true gospel is the Chevrolet Motor Company? There are many gospels, but there is a biblical gospel, and we need to understand it. Now, a world out there listening to all these other gospels and believing that we are inherently good, that man's disposition by nature is good, they do not understand, the world does not understand the Christian biblical gospel. Why do we need a remedy for sin if in fact we are not sinful? The world doesn't believe the Christian gospel. Yeah, Eric, I'll tell you what, you're right. The world doesn't understand the gospel. Now, what would you think if I would tell you this morning that there's a lot of people in the church in America who don't understand the biblical gospel? This is not a new phenomenon. There are preachers of other gospels that have been around since the first century who stand up and say, no, this is the gospel. In fact, Paul writes his first letter, the epistle to the Galatians. He writes his first letter because as soon as he finished planting four churches in Galatia, these people stood up and said, you know that guy that was here? He's a no account, and that's not the gospel. Let me tell you what the gospel is. And so the people were scratching their heads. They said, Paul said the gospel is this. You're saying the gospel is this. I'm confused. And it discouraged the churches. So Paul writes the letter to the Galatians to clear this up. Grace matters, and understanding grace transforms how we live. Do we understand the biblical gospel at Calvary? That's what we'll look at in this great book, the book of Galatians. This morning, I want to consider the first five verses of chapter one in this new series. Now, Paul plants this church on missionary journey number one. If you read the history, Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 14, he's going to discuss the planting of the church. He came to a region as he was traveling. It was called Galatia. And he went to four different cities, Derbe, Iconium, Antioch in Pisidia, and Lystra. And in these four cities, he plants churches. He shared the gospel. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins on behalf of us. He dies on the cross, according to the scriptures, was buried, and he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. He preached, he announced the good news, the gospel. He left, and then teachers came in and said, Paul was a no account. He wasn't legitimate. That message is wrong. let us tell you the message. And they begin to add to what Paul had said. And when they added, what they were really doing was subtracting from the grace of God offered in Christ. And so this morning, I want to read these five verses and then look at two things with you. Really want to go two different directions. Number one, I want to describe for you why we do not naturally gravitate toward the gospel. We do not naturally gravitate toward the gospel. I want to explain why we don't do that. Why we kind of have a bent to veer away from the biblical gospel. And secondly, I want to talk about why we need it. And we all need it. And have you embraced this message? Do you know Christ as your Savior? And do you live like grace and the gospel has an ongoing, moment by moment, hourly effect on your living? That's where we are. Come with me to the first five verses of this great epistle. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord. First, why don't we naturally gravitate toward the gospel? There are at least four reasons. Number one, the gospel confronts us with our sin. Now, Bill Bright, a generation ago, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, now called CRU, a college evangelistic and discipleship ministry on university campuses in America, it's had a great impact. He wrote a little tract, which he entitled, I want to make sure I get the title right, God Has a Wonderful Plan for Your Life. Now, I pondered that title this week, and it's actually true that God conceived of a plan that we, though rebels, could be forgiven and brought into his family through Jesus Christ. It is a great plan, but before you get to see the greatness of this plan, you have to stumble over what for many is an obstacle, and it is we have a problem, and our problem is looking at us when we look in the mirror. It's our heart. We are sinners, separated from God because of our sin. That's actually the bad news of the gospel. And we have to get to the bad news of the gospel. We are estranged from God because of our sin before we can get to the good news of the gospel, that notwithstanding our sin, God is reaching for us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Before we get to the solution that grace offers, we must stare at the problem. One of the reasons why people don't gravitate toward the biblical gospel is nobody likes to face the real truth about our hearts. We're the problem. Jesus is God's solution. Now, secondly, we don't gravitate toward the gospel because the gospel insults our efforts to get credit. Our, if you'll let me use this term, I think the Puritans coined it, our law-ish hearts love the law as a way to chronicle our achievements, so that our obedience is kind of a way to keep score. We're doing pretty good with God. Yeah, we're doing pretty good. And living in America makes it hard to embrace the gospel. Let me explain. Our national story is a heroic story of pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps and doing it on our own. We don't need a Savior if we can save ourselves. I love Lou Holtz, but our national story was played in his speech to the Republican convention this week. Here's a part of his speech. Listen for our national story. Living in America makes it hard to embrace the gospel of grace.
I want you to know that I grew up in a one-bedroom house in West Virginia. I may have been poor, but the lessons my parents taught me were priceless. They taught me that life is about making choices. Wherever you are, good or bad, Don't blame anyone else. Go get an education. Get to work. You can overcome any obstacles. And always remember that in this great country of ours, anyone can amount to something special. I live by those principles of hard work and responsibility my whole life, living out the American story, and it works.
Did you hear the American story? We're born and bred into this notion that we can do it. I mean, let's face it, we went over the Allegheny Mountains and laid hold of the Ohio Territory and, you know, sent Lewis and Clark out the Columbia River and just kept going. We did it. We did it our way. We're great. We can do anything. You open the Bible and it says, you are powerless to save yourself, intractably sunk in your own sin. And God in Christ, in his grace, is reaching for you. But Americans, that kind of insults our sensitivities. I mean, we're all part of the Smith-Barney crowd, you know, if you're old enough, you know. We earn it. We earn it. We want to earn it by doing what we're doing. Martin Luther, who found this book so captivating, the Reformer, said, if you do not build your confidence on the work of Christ, you must build your confidence on your own work. Paul sets out in this letter of Galatians to teach us, to comfort us, and to keep us constantly aware of this Christian righteousness. The third reason why we don't gravitate toward the gospel, the biblical gospel, is some hucksters share it and damage the gospel's credibility. This is the whole issue of Galatia. This is why Paul writes the letter. He's being accused of being a huckster, an imposter, not a real apostle who's bringing this message. So the message can't be right because he's a huckster. Because there are two things in play when the gospel is shared. There's the gospel message, again, defined in Scripture. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures. That's the biblical message. That's the gospel. There's the biblical message. But then there's the messenger who shares the biblical message. And do you realize that an inauthentic messenger can make the authentic gospel unbelievable because of who he is? And so the persons working against Paul in the Galatian region, they said, I'll tell you what, I know how we can get out in front of this. If we just discredit Paul, we'll have him. Because if we discredit him, they'll dismiss his message and they'll embrace ours, which is kind of Paul's message with many add-ons and all these things that we had to do. Yeah, sure, Jesus, a little bit of Jesus doesn't hurt anybody, but we need to do this other stuff to really become saved, to be delivered. Now notice, Paul seeks in his opening salvo to go right after this discrediting of him. And it's not that he was an egomaniac. What he was trying to do, and it'll become self-evidently clear through the book of Galatians as we go through it. And by the way, I encourage you, read it this week and keep reading it as we go through. It's not long. You can read it during the week and it'll make it more rich on Sundays. But right from the opening salvo, he basically says, don't dismiss me. And he's not like grandiose about who he is. He's just yearning that this message might be embraced. Paul, who are you, Paul? Second and third words, an apostle. Who else are you? Not from men. No man told me I was an apostle. I'm not saying I'm an apostle because some man said you're an apostle. In the middle of a tragic fracas at a church one time, a congregant was called up and said, you're going to be made bishop. And they prayed over him, and that was, you know, the guy just said, you're a bishop here now, whatever that was, you know, and it was an attempt to keep the place from collapsing. But, well, that man just designated. Paul said, no, I didn't get this apostle stuff from men, nor through men. There wasn't a group of people who deputized me, you know, let's vote. How many vote for him as an apostle? No, Paul, no. But I got to be an apostle through Jesus Christ. And you could put in the margin of the Bible, Damascus Road. Exclamation mark. But more than that, it was Jesus Christ and God the Father. And just to give this person who deputized, made him with authority to be apostle, to give him more gravitas, it said, I got it from the Father who raised him from the dead. And as if those five things weren't enough, then he adds this as a sixth thing, and all the brothers who are with me. Paul is saying, other people have recognized that God is sanctioning my ministry and called me to be an apostle. He goes, say, Eric, what's all that stuff about? The principle is that the messenger's reputation can affect how the message is received. I had a hard time sleeping last night because I made the mistake on Twitter to watch a very brief video of someone that I respect and has some renown, has quite a platform of evangelical faith, who left an event at the White House Thursday night and got in a fight, captured on video. Now, if tomorrow the platform is used, let me tell you how wonderful Jesus is. I'm telling you, nobody's going to listen to how wonderful Jesus is. All they're going to be thinking about is what they saw in the video. Huh. Some hucksters share it and damage the gospel's credibility. By the way, as if we needed some other evangelical faith scandal this week. The maintenance of our lives with integrity makes the gospel shine. Let's let our light shine because it is a light that reflects our Savior. Fourth, we wrongly believe that the gospel is just for our beginning with Christ. Oh, yeah, Eric, gospel. I remember that. Yeah, I was 8 years old in DVBS in third grade. Oh, yeah, Eric, passing through high school, went to a high school retreat. Somebody shared the gospel. And when they shared the gospel, I have a problem. God has a solution. It's Jesus, and his grace will swallow the whole thing up. I was moved. I received Christ. That's what the gospel's for. That's how you begin. What if I told you it's not any less than that? That is how you begin. But what if I told you it's for every other moment after that for the rest of your days? We preach the gospel to ourselves and take up the cruciform life, the life of Jesus, putting to death our old life, being raised to our new life. In Luther's paraphrase to the commentary to Galatians, it was what the preacher would do, why he did this, I don't know. But the night that John Wesley came to place his faith in Christ, it was a cold winter night, and he didn't want to go the rest of the way to his church, and he stumbled onto the church at Aldersgate and went in and sat down, and the preacher of all things is reading from the preface to the commentary to the book of Galatians that Martin Luther wrote some 200 years before that. You think that's strange? As Wesley listened, he came to understand grace and the gospel. And he wrote his famous words, I felt my heart strangely warm as Jesus Christ entered his life as he sat there listening to that discourse about grace. Luther said in that preface, so learn to speak the gospel to one's heart. Here's a little booklet that you all ought to get. It's wonderful. Milton Vincent wrote it. It's a gospel primer. In it, he says this. This book is based on the premise that all Christians should become experts in their knowledge and use of the gospel, not simply so they can share it faithfully with non-Christians, but also so they can speak it to themselves every day and experience its benefits. There's a lot at stake in having a clear message understood by the Church of Jesus Christ, because it's not simply how we begin, it's how we continue every day thereafter. Now then, secondly, why do we need the biblical gospel? If those are the reasons why we don't gravitate naturally toward it, by the way, if you like credit, you're not going to like the gospel. If you have a heart full of pride and want to be recognized, you won't like the gospel. But how glorious is grace? Why do we need the biblical gospel? Galatians will answer that question. And that's what we'll set out to do in these Sundays that lie before us if Jesus Christ doesn't come before we finish. Martin Luther said the epistle, remember, he was married to Catherine, and they had a famous love affair that was celebrated, a good marriage. He said, the epistle to the Galatians is my epistle. To it I am, as it were, in wedlock. It is my Catherine. You say, what in the world's going on in his mind? In his mind, he loved the grace of God so much. He loved the clarity of the gospel seen in the book of Galatians that he wanted to just hold it next to his heart and celebrate it all of his days. Why do we need the biblical gospel? First, the gospel brings us to grace and peace. Did you notice that in verse 3? Grace to you and peace from God. Okay, Eric, I get that. That's that standard pro forma boilerplate way that the epistles start. I always write in my Bible next to that, yawn here. No, you scratch that out right now. Grace to you and peace. By the way, you know what we need a massive dose of today? Grace and peace. Do you know what our culture needs? A massive, cascading, tsunami, global flood of right now, swallowing us up? Grace and peace. You know what? We have nothing of right now left in our culture. Ask Mary, who will tomorrow again, I assume, take off as a policeman in Cincinnati. What we don't have now that we need so desperately is grace and peace. Now, since it's just us kids, you know what some of our homes need desperately right in this moment? Husband to wife, wife to husband, mom to children, children to mom, children to dad, dad to children. Grace and peace. And that's what we get in the gospel. And what we get is what we need. Grace. Favor from God that we don't deserve. Peace. Peace with God. Peace with ourselves. Peace with our tormented past. And let's face it, all of our pasts are imperfect. And he is able to save to the uttermost. Swallows that up in the cleansing flow of the blood of Jesus Christ at Calvary. And we're made free, so we don't have to drag the past around like an anvil for the rest of our days. Free at last, therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Do you think the biblical gospel matters? Do you think the biblical gospel changes the way people live? The mother lode of grace and peace is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I got to the fifth grade, I discovered something that I hadn't discovered before then. Demerits. We didn't have them in elementary school. Looking back, I had earned a lot of them. But we didn't have them. But when I got to the fifth grade, they had demerits. And at first I didn't care, but then I got a few. And I got enough to miss a recess here and there, and that started bothering me. But when I achieved the great rank of them calling my mother, I began to repent of this idea that demerits were okay. Because I had to face the holy wrath of my mom and dad when I got home from school. Demerits. Things pointed out where my behavior was outside of the bounds of what was prescribed for a student at school. Well, before a God who is holy and without sin and has prescribed for us and our good the commands of the Word of God, our lives are outside of the bounds. We've achieved demerits. So I'll tell you what we need to do is run in there within the bounds and start checking them off. Hey, obeyed. Hey, I'm in church this morning, Eric. Give me half credit. Isn't that like, you don't need to get a merit for that? Remember the old sash in Boy Scouts, you started Tenderfoot, you ended Eagle Scout, What were those things called? merit badges. That's great for Boy Scouts. It has nothing to do with the Christian gospel. We don't have enough life. And our self-righteousness is two-bit trash before God. We can't outwit the demerits that we have rightfully earned. But that brings us to the glory of the gospel. There's a line in Gettysburg, that movie about that tragic battle for 3 days in July during the Civil War, where Longstreet invites Pickett up to charge the line, and he takes his troops up, and his whole army is devastated. They're wiped out. And later, Longstreet, in the middle of this fracas, tragic battle, I mean, Confederate soldiers are being mowed down by the Federal soldiers. And there's a line in the movie where Longstreet says, "Come on, Puckett, muster your men out, muster out your army and hit that line again." To which he looks at him and he says, "General, I have no army." He confessed to him he had nothing to bring to bear on that moment. This is what the lyricist, I remember his name is Augustus Toplady, this is what he's getting at in that line in Rock of Ages when he says, "Nothing in my hand I bring." Do you recognize you have no merits in your self-righteousness to bring to God? But what you're bringing is a bunch of demerits. You're bringing my fifth grade citizenship report. You're bringing it in. And the cross resolves it all in the grace of God offered in Jesus Christ. So notwithstanding our demerits, he pours out his grace on us. And it has nothing to do with our self-righteousness that earned anything. Secondly, the gospel rescues us from our evil age and its ways. Look at verse 4. Notice Paul front loads an understanding. This is an opening salvo. First, he defends himself 6 ways. Second, he articulates the meaning of the gospel. Now, he's going to come back to this again and again, but it's like a 1-2 punch. It's like, hey, don't tell me I'm not an apostle. Boom! Hey, let me help you understand the gospel. Here it is. Bam! Who gave grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? What did he do? Who gave himself for our sins in order to deliver us from the present evil age. In order to deliver us from the present evil age. The word deliver means rescue. The Christian gospel is news about a rescue, and we need rescued. And until you realize you need rescued, you won't appreciate the grace of God and what God did in Christ to bring it about. On the 3rd of July in 1976, in a daring, risky move, the Israeli Mossad flew into the airport in Entebbe in Uganda with a plane that feigned to be carrying Idi Amin in his presidential motorcade. It was really full of Israeli commandos who rolled up at the airport to the hostages that were there and freed them. In it, Benjamin Netanyahu's brother was killed. It's a part of what drives him as the prime minister to protect Jewish people. But it was they rescued all the hostages because they were out there thinking as the motorcade came up, oh, well, here comes Idi Amin, this is great. They're all out there waving, and the commandos got out and they stopped waving. And they were rescued, and they took them back to Israel. You say, man, that was a daring rescue. That's the idea here. That God himself in Christ rescued us from this demerit situation that we were in, intractably separated from God, unless God acted. And the glory of the good news about Jesus, which Paul wanted them to get clear, is God acted. He couldn't love us more. And he acted in Christ and invites us home with him forever. But we're rescued. This is a term used for Joseph out of Egypt when he was in the prison. Peter out of jail in Acts 12. The same term's used in Acts 23 when Paul, the rioting crowd is coming around him and the soldiers come in and they rescue him. We've been rescued. We've been taken out of one realm, what he calls an evil world, an evil age. The term means worthless, evil, bad, base, degenerate, vicious. Like we need, having watched what we've watched in the last few months, like we need to understand what that is. You say, Eric, what is that? It's the spirit of our age. It's always been under the surface in the hearts, but now it's just being played out in the streets, self-evidently before us. The ruse is off. The real is coming out. But we've been taken out. That's not who we are as God's people. We've been taken out of that realm and into another realm. Have you ever analyzed something and you thought you were thinking about it, you know, and yet there were people on a completely different plane who are operating? Let's take exercise. You say, exercise? What do you mean, Eric? Exercise? What are you getting on that for? You know, I have an LA Fitness membership. I go bi-monthly. You know, I'm into exercise. I go. And whenever I drive down, you know, I look at it when I go by, and that's half credit. I even hold my fob up, you know, and there's exercise, and then there are other realms of exercise. In West Virginia, I was a little guy's pastor who was a great football player, and a kid on the football team got killed, and we started spending time together. It was a tragic thing, and a friendship was forged, and we'd pray together and talk together. He went on to North Carolina, was an All-American, got drafted. He'll catch punts and Ben Roethlisberger passes for the Pittsburgh Steelers again this year. But he's about this tall, and when he was in high school, you know, he's like 180 pounds. He can run like a wind and change on a dime. But I can't believe he's running across the middle catching passes before these behemoths who tackle him. So he exercises. He visits the weight room. Just for fun, he published a picture right the day before season. He's going like this. He looks like Charles Atlas. I mean, the definition of his muscles is extraordinary. Now, if I was running across the middle and those dudes were going to smack me, you know, blindsided, I'd want to look like that too, just to protect myself. But there is one plane of understanding exercise. And there are people who live in completely different worlds. There's one way that our world understands how to live. It's impulsively based on the instincts of our flesh and of our own yearnings to be self-indulgent and to put ourselves first and everything. We have a sinful heart. And the world is made up of people with sinful hearts who live like they have sinful hearts. We ought not be critical of them. That's how we live before Jesus Christ changed our heart. And we were born again into a new life, into a new realm. It's one thing to say, yeah, I drive by LA Fitness. It's another thing to be that man in the weight room doing living on a total different realm. And it's not about, the analogy breaks down in terms of effort. It's not, let's put more effort into it. It's, let's embrace grace and stand strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's who we are to be. Finally, the gospel delivers us from our failed efforts to save ourselves. Who's the hero? Who's the actor? Who saves? Remember 8th grade math and grammar? I don't either. Mrs. Powell, I didn't get it till I learned it backwards in Spanish, trying to figure out what they were doing with the conjugations in high school. I thought, that's what Mrs. Powell was doing in 8th grade. I never got it. He, subject, saves, verb, object, us. Actor, he, action, saves, recipient of action of the actor, us. Now, whose will is celebrated in salvation, according to Paul in verse 4? Notice what's here. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. What? This whole deal is according to what? According to the will of our God and Father. You say, Eric, wait a minute, Eric, I thought I had a free will. You do, you can do whatever you want. But you do not have a free moral will. You do not have the freedom, nor do I, to choose to live a holy life apart from the gracious undertaking of God who gives us that ability in Christ. So that God conceived of this act through his Son Christ, it is his will that is celebrated to reach for us to make this happen. That's why we can have confidence that it will work, because he brought it about. So that in the end, did you notice there's another doxology here? To whom, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The glory and salvation is not, I did it my way, but it's, can you believe God saved me, notwithstanding all my demerits? Paul Simon, we listened to just 20 seconds of it. I know I'm not very sanctified. He wrote a silly song about going to Elvis's house in Memphis called Graceland. But I don't want to go to Elvis's house, but I want to lead you as we go through here to Graceland, and I want you to never leave with me. I want us to stay here forever, because it's when the gospel is understood and lived out that we experience everything that God ever intended for us to have in him. Now let's pray. Father, we're going to sing a song and leave, and I don't know the crowd, you do. I thank you for your love for the crowd, every one of us. Thank you. I thank you for your Son and the work you've already accomplished in him, and the grace that is available to all of us, grace for difficulties we're facing, grace for diseases we're going through, grace for parenting conundrums, and grace for teaching school when it's a mess with this moment of the coronavirus, grace for a tough moment in marriage, grace to begin a relationship with Jesus. Lord, you know who's here. Listen to our prayers right now to you. Help us not have lawish hearts trying to earn your favor, but just embrace grace and have your kindness move us to repentance and bring us to you. And have your grace change us as we behold one who embodied grace, Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, Father, help us build our worth in who we are in him. Now, listen to us pray. As I just stop and pause for a moment. What do we need to say to you after this message? Hear our prayers. Work in our midst. Take the word of God, rub it into our conscience, shape the way we think by it, and help us live out the gospel. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.